Well, here's the deal. We're talking about now what. We're talking about now what is don't waste your life. You've got a short life ahead of you, actually. And yesterday we finished with that quote, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. That puts everything in perspective. And so we're thinking through what God's purposes are for us between now and when Jesus returns or when we die. And ultimately our purpose is found in Jesus. It's in knowing Jesus. We were created by him. We were created for him. And so our overarching purpose is that we would glorify Jesus in everything as we gather as his people, with him and with his people, as we grow in Jesus, as we give like Jesus today, as we share the gospel of Jesus, and all of that is done with an undergirding attitude of joy and gladness. And so that's what we'll be reflecting upon tomorrow. But today we're going to be talking about the gospel. How about I quickly pray? And pray that God would help us as we keep thinking about this stuff. I've been really encouraged personally as I've reflected on these things. And I've been really encouraged to see the way you guys are dealing with these things and taking them in your stride. And so how about we pray again that God would speak to us. Gracious Father, we want to praise you that you speak and that in the scriptures you have made yourself known so clearly. And so we pray that now as we open them and as we reflect upon them, that you would help us to not waste our lives, that you would help us now to get an even better grasp on the gospel, get an even better grasp on what Jesus has done for us in his death and his resurrection. And Father, we pray that we would live radically different lives in response to the gospel, and that we would live lives of proclaiming it and preaching it and seeking to see all of our friends come to know Jesus. And so we pray that your spirit would be with us now as we do this, and it's in Jesus' great name that we pray. Amen. Gospel. The gospel is good news. The word gospel basically means good news. And so I hope you've actually noticed that as we've worked through each of the G's, we did the kickoff thing in Ecclesiastes on death, and then we've done glorify, gather, grow, give. I hope you've actually noticed that the foundation of it all and something that's permeated through it all is the gospel. And I hope this isn't just the only talk that we're going to talk about the gospel. Hopefully you've seen it pop up every day and you've seen it be clearly in the background and clearly in the foreground as we've thought about those other things. And so one of God's purposes for us is that we preach the gospel, is that we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Another word for that is evangelism. I'm sure you've heard that word before. And so one of God's purposes for us is evangelism. Evangel is basically the word gospel. And so gospelism is evangelism, sharing the gospel. And so the question we're going to ask as we think through the gospel and God's purpose for us in proclaiming the gospel, the question is, what's going to help you to proclaim it? We know it's good news, yeah? We know that the gospel of Jesus is good news. And so what's going to help us to proclaim it boldly? What's going to help us to proclaim it fearlessly? What's going to help us to proclaim it to our friends who don't yet know Jesus? And so my hope is that as we do this, and as we reflect on preaching the gospel, I actually reckon the more you preach the gospel, and just like yesterday, the more you do ministry, I think they're things that actually help to keep you close to Jesus and help to keep you trusting Jesus. And so as you keep preaching Jesus, something that happens is you keep preaching Jesus to yourself. And so I think one of the ways that God works in his people, that they persevere till the end, is the ongoing, constant reminder of the gospel. And so if you engage in preaching it, it's harder to deny it. Does that make sense? And so what we'll look at is Ephesians for a bit, and then we might do a little bit of Bible flicking to look at a couple of other passages. But at the end of Ephesians, so grab it open, Ephesians chapter 6, Paul wants the believers in Ephesus, he wants them to stand firm. And the thing that's going to enable them to stand firm is the gospel. There's the first point. The gospel enables us to stand firm. We're going to quickly work through some of the stuff in chapter 6 and reflect upon some of the crazy things in this passage. So grab out chapter 6, verse 10, and we're going to look at how the gospel enables us to stand firm. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So you get this picture straight up. in the first couple of verses in this section, that we are to be those who stand firm in the Lord against our enemy. We see that in verse 11, our enemy is the devil and his schemes. In verse 12, we see that our enemy is not just it's not some physical thing here and now. It's not some physical battle, flesh and blood battle here and now. It's actually against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, as it says in verse 12. And so there's a sense in which it's not a seen battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's something that's going on in the heavenlies, in the heavenly realms. That's a term that comes up again and again in Ephesians. And there's some type of battle that is going on between believers and the forces of dark and the evil forces and the devil and his schemes. And so, have a look at verse 13. It says, therefore, how we respond. Verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. So you get this picture of putting on armor. It's a pretty cool battle type of scene. It's a pretty cool, I don't know if you've seen, the movie Troy or movies like that. You look at the gear that they're wearing, and this is the type of gear that I think is in mind and the visual imagery that you're supposed to see. And so you put on your armor, and that will enable you to stand firm. What's the armor? Check out verse 14 and following. We're actually going to see something of what the armor is. Let me read it. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Those who are into video games and those type of movies right now are like going, yeah, extinguish them. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, plonk, and the sword of the Spirit, slash, which is the word of God. And so you see this picture of the armor of God. This is the thing that is to enable us to stand firm against the devil's schemes, against the rulers in the heavenlies, in the heavenly realms. And what is the armor? If you notice, each of the things that we're called to put on, I actually think are gospel things. They're things to do with the gospel of truth. The gospel of Jesus, the gospel of righteousness, the gospel of faith, the gospel that comes by the peace that Jesus has won at the cross. Have a look at them again. So verse 14, you've got the belt of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's around your waist. We've got the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is a key term when it comes to thinking through the gospel. And the righteousness that is ours because of the work of Jesus on the cross that's been imputed, that's been given over, reckoned to us. Verse 15, you've got this idea of the gospel of peace. We've already had peace come up in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 2, the two warring parties are brought together, and then together peace is brought through the cross of Jesus as these two warring parties, this new humanity, are reconciled to God. Verse number 16, the shield of faith. We've already seen the significant role of faith in this book. You're saved not by works, but by faith, by grace, by trusting in what Jesus has done on your behalf. And then finally we see in verse 17, what's the thing we're to stack, put on our head? We put on stack hats. We put on a helmet of salvation. And that's clearly a gospel type of term. And so you get this picture of the thing that enables us to stand firm, the thing with which we're to guard ourselves, the thing with which we're to put on our feet, we're to put around our waist, we're to put on our chest, we're to put on our head, we're to put on our arm. It's encompassing of our whole body and our whole self and our whole being is the gospel. And so it's put on the gospel so that you can stand firm. Now, most of them are things that you put on to stand firm, but did you see the final one? It's more of an offensive type of thing. It's a weapon, something that you attack with. See verse 17 again. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so our key weapon for the battle, for this spiritual battle that is going on, is not your brain, is not your feet, is not your knees, is not your elbow, is not your humor, is not any of those things. It's not being cool. The key weapon in this battle is the scriptures. And so again, know the scriptures, know the word of God. This is what will enable you to stand. This is what will enable you to attack. This is what will enable you in the darkest of dark times to recall the scriptures that you have learnt, to recall the memory verses that you have stored away in your head and your heart, and the Spirit will work to bring those to you. And so you've got this picture of we stand firm in the gospel. We have a weapon. The weapon is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. That is how God works in this world. And finally, the thing that you see to do is that you're to pray. Have a look at verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And so, to be able to stand firm, yes, you put on the gospel. Yes, you pick up the Bible and get ready to it. I don't know if that's a word. But also, you pray. You pray because it's a spiritual battle and you need God's strength. You pray in the Spirit. You need the Spirit's strength. You need the Spirit to work in you. You need the Spirit to protect you. You need the Spirit to guard you. You need God Himself to keep you and enable you to stand firm. And so, straight away here at the end of Ephesians, we get this picture of this spiritual battle. We get this picture of the enemy and the seriousness of the enemy, but the seriousness of the battle that we put on the armor, we pick up the sword, and we pray. And Paul goes on in verse 19, have a look at it, and he asks the believers in Ephesus not just to pray for themselves and for all the saints, but he asks the believers in Ephesus to pray for him. Have a look at verse 19. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. He's with Jesus, which is better by far. But Paul wants the Ephesians to pray for him to proclaim the gospel clearly and boldly and fearlessly. Here's the thing. We often think of Paul as this fearless dude. I chased up a bunch of verses this morning. There's quite a few in Acts. There's another one in Philippians, but there's quite a few in Acts where it talks about the apostles, and Paul pops up a whole bunch of times, boldly and fearlessly and courageously preaching the gospel. But do you know why I reckon he asks in verse 19 and verse 20 that God would give him that boldness and God would give him that fearlessness? Because I don't think he has it by nature. I think that's the case with all people. None of us necessarily have boldness and fearlessness to preach the gospel. And so Paul, who's the warrior when it comes to preaching the gospel, even he needs to pray that God would give him boldness to preach the gospel. And if the apostle Paul prays for boldness and fearlessness from God when he preaches the gospel, I think that's something that needs to be constant in our prayer lives. I sometimes feel like I can be incredibly bold and I can do incredible things as I preach the gospel, but there's other times I'm like a little chicken cowering in a corner going, don't use me, don't use me. And I need to pray at that point that God would give me boldness, that God by His Spirit would enable me to preach. Now, we may not be apostles. We may not. Paul obviously had a unique role, and so there's a sense in which that prayer is specific to him. But I think there's something we can learn from that prayer that he has in verse 19 and 20. And I think there's also one of God's purposes for us is that we would be bold in proclaiming the gospel, is that we would be bold in preaching Jesus. And in order to stand firm, in order to put on the gospel, we need to first of all know it. And so there's the second point on your outline there, is that we need to be those who know the gospel. The gospel needs to be the bread and butter of our Christian lives. The gospel of Jesus needs to be that which we reflect on daily. Not once a week, not once a month, not once a year, but we reflect on the gospel daily. We need to know it. We need to love it. We need to be able to tell of memory verses that help to remind us of it. And so, very quickly, literally 30 seconds, person beside you, what's the gospel? You obviously don't have long to talk about it. So summarize, what is at the guts of the gospel? Do you know the gospel? If you know the gospel, talk to the person beside you and see if you can summarize it in 30 seconds. Go.
What do you reckon?
That's cool. Cool one.
You? Because of course you know it.
Well, maybe I don't. I'll tell you what I think in a sec.
Have you talked to your
just once. For 3 minutes. I messaged every day. Cost too much. Yeah. Wrap it up.
I'm going in 2 days.
Bummer. Okay, what is the gospel? How would you summarize it? That'd be something to keep talking about in our group shortly. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. It's a passage that we started in the other day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In this passage, Paul is desperate to remind the church in Corinth to preach, to keep believing the gospel, to keep knowing the Jesus of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, page 1015 in my Bible. Tim, you got it? 1015? Yeah, sweet. And anyone else who's got the same Bible? Have a look at just the context. Verse chapter 15, verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. And so he sets off saying, look, I want to remind you of the gospel that I've preached to you. I want to remind you of the gospel that you've already received, you've already believed in, you've already taken your stand upon it. And he's basically saying, you need to keep believing it. You need to keep standing upon it. You need to keep holding firmly to it. Otherwise, you will have believed in vain. And so verse 3, he kicks off. He's now about to explain the gospel. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Stop there. First importance. What Paul is about to do is summarize the guts of the gospel. The guts of what we need to know. There's stacks of stuff in the scriptures that we should learn. There's stacks of stuff in the scriptures that we should know. There's stacks of stuff in the scriptures about Jesus that we want to keep knowing more. We want to keep learning more. But right here, Paul is about to summarize the gospel that he believed, the gospel that he preached, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus. And just quickly, like as far as what's of first importance, this is, like imagine you're in a building and there's a bomb in the building and it's maybe just about to go, no, it's on fire. Let's say it's already exploded, it's on fire, and there's only one way out. What's of first importance as this building is on fire, your floor, you can see flames? What's of first importance? Is it checking your email? Is it updating your status on Facebook? Is it confirming an order with a company overseas? Is it ringing a supplier to get more things? No. None of those things are important at all at that point in time. What's important is getting out of the building alive. And so what Paul is about to do is kind of clear away everything else that's peripheral and say, this is of first importance. Drop everything else and believe this. This is the gospel. And so have a look at verse 3. He goes on, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And so there's the first peg in Paul's gospel. It's about Jesus the Christ who dies on the cross in our place for our sins. And this wasn't something that just happened randomly. It happens according to the scriptures. That is, this is the fulfillment of God's promises. This is the fulfillment of God's plans that we see in the Old Testament and the covenants and the promises and all those types of things that happen in the Old Testament. Now in the death of Jesus, we actually see their fulfillment. And so there's peg number one, that Christ died on the cross in our place for our sins, and he did that according to the scriptures. Secondly, verse 4, that he was buried. What is it? Why add in there that he was buried? I think it's just saying he definitely died. Yeah? He died upon the cross and he was buried. You don't bury people when they're still alive. And if you're executed by the Romans, which Jesus was, they definitely don't bury people while they're still alive. They are good at killing. That was their job. They were experts at killing. And so Jesus died on the cross, number one. Number two, he was buried. He was definitely dead. Number three, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. We know that the gospel is Jesus' death, burial, and his resurrection. He conquered the grave. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. He defeated death. He victoriously rose from the grave. And again, it's according to the scriptures. This wasn't some second afterthought where God said, hey, this would make a cool story. Let's raise Jesus from the dead. No, 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 no. Even the Old Testament had in mind that Jesus would be raised from the dead. The Christ, the one coming from David's line, his is the kingdom, 2 Samuel chapter 7, that would last forever. His is the reign that would go on forever. His is the throne that would be established and always live on. And so the resurrection of Jesus isn't some New Testament afterthought, isn't some party trick that God suddenly decided to pull off. It's according to the scriptures. That was the plan all along, that Jesus would come, he would die, he'd be buried, he'd be raised. And number four, what's the fourth thing that happens? The fourth thing that happens is that, and that he appeared, verse 5, to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then the other apostles and then to Paul and so on and so forth. And so what's the fourth thing? We've got Jesus died, he was buried, that means he was definitely dead, he was raised, and then number four, he appeared. There's Paul's four-pointed gospel. There's the four things you need to know according to Paul's gospel. There is that which is of first importance. And so, why mention that he appeared? I just think it's to say he definitely was raised. You could say he was raised from the dead, but the fact that he appeared means that people saw him. Over 500 people saw him. People touched him. People ate with him. People saw and interacted with the risen Lord Jesus, the physically risen Lord Jesus. And so, what is Paul's gospel? Paul's gospel is about Jesus. It's about his death for sin, his burial, his resurrection, and his appearance. It's all about Jesus' death and resurrection. That is the gospel. That is the good news. It's through that work of Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago that, what makes it such good news? It's through that event that it makes it possible for us to stand before God. It makes it possible for us to be brought into relationship with God. It makes it possible for our sin to be dealt with. It makes it possible for us to be immortal. We can have immortality by trusting in the one who was first raised, the one who first conquered the grave. The whole argument of 1 Corinthians 15 is the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. We looked at this the other day. Means that we too will one day be raised from the dead, imperishable, unable to die again. We'll be raised physically, eternally, and that's because Jesus was first raised. You got the gospel. Do you know that gospel? That Jesus died and was raised again. If you said anything else when we talked about what's the gospel, other than Jesus' death and resurrection, if you didn't say that, you missed the gospel. There's a whole bunch of things around the gospel. There's a whole bunch of things that are important for us to understand. We need to understand the Old Testament context. We need to understand the context of everything that happens throughout Jesus' life, his sinlessness. We need to understand everything in the Bible. We need to understand the Bible. But if we don't understand the death and resurrection of Jesus, we don't understand anything. That's of first importance. And so if you're in a church that doesn't regularly preach that Jesus was dead, buried, risen, and appeared, you're in the wrong church. If you're in a church that emphasizes things other than the gospel, if you're in a church that emphasizes things not on about the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection, not that you don't talk about other stuff, not that you don't do other things in the community, not that you don't fight for the rights of the unborn, not that you don't fight for the rights of the widow and the orphan, those are all things that come out of the gospel. But if your church isn't preaching the gospel, you need to find another church. If you don't know this stuff because you haven't heard it at your youth group, there's something going wrong in your church if you don't hear about the death and resurrection of Jesus every week. Not that you have to have some evangelistic talk every week where there's an altar call and everyone's called down the front to become a Christian every week. That doesn't have to happen to be a gospel-centered church. But here is what is of first importance. And so this is what we need to preach to ourselves. This is what we need to be preaching in our churches. This is what we need to be preaching day by day, week by week. And so, in order to proclaim the gospel, you first got to know the gospel. But now that you know the gospel, point two, point three, you've got to proclaim the gospel. You've got to proclaim the gospel. You see, the early church, they were guys who knew the gospel in such a way that they couldn't help but speak of the gospel. You got that? When you really understand the gospel, when your head, your heart, and your hands understand the gospel, you cannot help but speak of the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. And so in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, don't worry about looking it up, but maybe write it down. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says that salvation is found in no one else, sorry, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That is, it's only by Jesus that people can be saved. It's only by Jesus that people can be brought from death to life. It's only by Jesus that people can be reconciled and brought back into relationship with God, the creator of the universe. And so, Acts chapter 4, verse 20, when the apostles keep getting dragged into the Sanhedrin, the apostles keep getting dragged into the courts, they keep getting told to shut up about Jesus. They guys, shut up. Stop talking about this guy Jesus. You're causing riots out there. What are you doing? Stop it. And so chapter 4, verse 20, they say, look, we cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard. That is, they have seen something so incredible in the death and then the subsequent resurrection of Jesus that they cannot help but speak of that good news of Jesus. And so the book of Acts, you just see the way that the apostles and the early church, the gospel is just unstoppable. They just keep preaching Jesus. They keep preaching Jesus. They keep preaching Jesus. In chapter 5, they get dragged into the Sanhedrin again and told to shut up about talking about Jesus. Stop talking about Jesus. Stop talking about Jesus. And then by the end of the chapter, they get beaten up and then released. And then chapter 5, verse 41 says that they were, as they left, they were rejoicing that they were considered worthy to suffer disgrace for the name. And then verse 42, it says, And from that day on, day after day, they kept going from door to door, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. So here's these guys who get beaten up, but you can't beat them down. They'll just keep getting back up again and keep preaching Jesus. There is something they've understood about the good news, that it's really good news and that people really need to hear the good news. That means they preach the gospel. Now, I'm increasingly convinced that we're all evangelists. Hear me out. We're all evangelists in that we all preach gospels. We all preach all sorts of different gospels. I can remember, it's probably about 8 years ago now, I preached the gospel of the particular mobile phone company that I was with. And I kid you not, and this particular company, I'm not going to say who they are, this particular company, I ended up with directly and indirectly about 50 friends on that network because of my work of evangelism in saying, check out how good this deal is. The more of us that get this phone, the more free calls we can get. And it just spread and spread and spread and spread and spread. And it got to the point where I'm just thinking, what the heck am I doing? I'm more excited about preaching the gospel of a mobile phone, sweet deal. I'm more excited about wearing my red Digicel t-shirt and saying, check out the three free, after three texts, you get 27 free texts. That's incredible. After 3 minutes of talk, you get 27 free minutes of talk. That's it. I was so excited about that gospel, I was telling everyone. And I think we all do that in different ways with different things. And so whether it's some sweet deal that you've got at a shop or a mobile phone, maybe it's preaching the gospel of your favorite team and they won on the weekend. Maybe it's preaching the gospel of your favorite TV show. And the first thing you used to do on a Monday morning was talk about whatever show it was because that was the most important thing to you. You know, we talk about the stuff that's important to us. We talk about the stuff that's good news to us. And so when something good happens in our life, we tell people. Now, you've kind of been spared. A couple of months ago, pretty much every single person I spoke to, I talked to them about my son. You've heard about my son, but trust me, you haven't heard anything about my son compared to people 2 months ago, just a couple of months after he was born. I preached the gospel of Samuel David Myers to everyone. I saw this friend that I hadn't seen for ages at a cafe that I like to go to, and I've gone, James, I had a son. He's gone, yeah, and we hugged and danced, and it was awesome. He was a wog, so it was okay. That's what you do with wogs. And we preach gospels. Point being, some people think that, you know, evangelism is just for some people. My biggest problem with that is that all of us are evangelists of something. We all talk about that which really matters to us. If the gospel is of first importance, if Jesus' death and resurrection is of first importance, how can we not speak of Jesus? I do believe that some people are gifted in evangelism. I do believe there are evangelists, capital E, who are awesome, who just strike up a conversation over a 1 minute conversation as they buy their fish and chips. Strike up a conversation with the old lady on the train, the young guy on the train, all sorts of people. They just get up on a train and start talking about Jesus. There's people who are gifted in evangelism. And so that may not be you. But as I look around, lots of you are good at it. And so maybe you are one of those who are gifted. But regardless of whether that is your spiritual gift or not, we're all evangelists of something. And if Jesus is really the best thing in your life, you've got to be an evangelist of Jesus. You've got to be one who proclaims the gospel of Jesus. And so the big question asked at the start, as we finish, what's going to help you to proclaim the gospel? I think the answer to what's going to help you to proclaim the gospel, yes, we put on the full armor of God. Yes, we grab the sword of the Spirit. Yes, we pray. But we've got to know the gospel. The key to proclaiming it is knowing it. Does that make sense? If you know it, if you really know it, even in your feeble attempts, when you fumble and you talk to you go up to your friend and you just say, Jesus? Like even in your lamest attempts, we've got to be those, if we know the gospel, who preach the gospel. And so, fourthly and very quickly, the place to start in preaching the gospel is with yourself. Begin by preaching the gospel to yourself. It's not that you need to become a Christian every day, but you need to keep being reminded to keep trusting Jesus. Keep trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus on your behalf. I've talked to a couple of you over the last few days about an article I read recently about remembering. And the article was all about how Israel's greatest problem was their failure to remember what the Lord had done. And so the law and all these things are set up in the Old Testament to enable Israel to remember. They're told to remember the Lord their God, but they quickly forget the Lord their God. They quickly forget what God has done for them. And so they intermarry. And so they start worshipping other gods. And so they start doing stupid things, and they quickly turn away from God. And so the reason why Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15 says, I want to remind you, the reason why Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8 says, remember Jesus Christ, descended from David, raised from the dead, this is my gospel. The reason why we're reminded, the reason why we're told to remember is because left to ourselves, we will forget. And if you're involved in ministries in the future, if you stop preaching Jesus' death and resurrection, you might still believe it, but gradually those below you won't even hear it as other things take center stage. And so we need to be those who remember the gospel. We remind each other of the gospel daily. Have a memory verse every day that reminds you of the gospel. One of my aims, because I think the gospel is so central, one of my aims every year is to read a different book, a new book, on the cross of Christ, on the cross of Jesus. That is central to the gospel, and so every book I can read on the cross enables me to again be reminded of the gospel. And that's one of my aims. Very quickly, I'm going to read through a list from a guy named C.J. Mahaney. C.J. Mahaney is a pastor from Washington in America. He's got a book which is brilliant called The Cross-Centered Life. Fantastic, easy read. He's got a chapter in that book called The Cross-Centered Day. And so he talks about this stuff, that you've got to begin by preaching the gospel to yourself. And so he says, here's his five steps to preaching the gospel to himself every single day. His first step is to memorize the gospel. To memorize the gospel. So there's your key Bible verses. Here's some that he's got in his book and ones that you can easily come up with. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm just going to read them once. Romans 8:31 to 34. Isaiah 53:3 to 6. If you don't get them, copy them off someone or me later. Romans 3:23 to 26. Romans 5:6 to 11. 1 Corinthians 15:3 to 4. Galatians 2:21. If as I read those verses out, you don't even know what's at those verses, you need to go learn those verses. There's some really key verses in getting the scripture into your brain. So number one, memorize the gospel. Number two, pray the gospel. Have gospel-centered prayers. Have prayers that are saturated with praising God for the gospel. And praying that God would help you to keep trusting the gospel. And praying that God would help you to keep trust the gospel. Thirdly, sing the gospel. I don't know if you do that in your quiet times or in the shower. Sing worship songs. Sing songs about Jesus. Sing songs about the cross. Remind yourself daily. Songs are brilliant for remembering. So get some good ones, not just some fluffy kitten ones. Get some ones that are solid. Learn some old school hymns that you don't quite know what the thou's and these mean at different points, but you get the gospel bits, and that makes sense. Number four, review how the gospel has changed you. C.J. Mahoney, in his book and in all of his books, he talks about how the gospel has changed him. He went from a pothead, womanizing young man, and when he was about 19, he became a Christian. He regularly remembers what he once was and who he now is because the gospel has changed him. And number five, study the gospel. Get into it. Don't just read 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 4, and then let that be it. Study it. Study every single word. Study Jesus. Read books. All those type of things. Well, the final heading on your page there is don't waste your life. That's always the final heading on your page. The gospel is good news. If you know it, proclaim it. Don't waste your life proclaiming other gospels. Remember the first question on the first day in our groups was the tombstone question? Remember that one? Here's what I shared with my group that I want written on my tombstone. It would be something like 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, which says, this is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, and I'd love this to be said of me. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't want people to remember me because of me. I want people to remember me because I was on about Jesus. I wasn't saying, look at me, look at me, look at me, but I look at Jesus. I've got 10 nieces and nephews. I've got another one coming soon, and I've got one son. My aim with my nieces and nephews is I don't want to be the uncle who's just the crazy one who gets asked to run all the games at all their birthdays. That's fun, and I like doing that, but I don't just want to be that guy. I want to be the one that took seriously those children, those dear and precious children that are in my life, that are part of my family. I want them to remember me as the uncle who reminded them of the gospel. So every time I see them, some of them are too young to even talk yet, I remind them that Jesus is the King. And so I say to my niece, Ellie, don't ever forget that Jesus is the King. I say to Carla, don't ever forget that Jesus is the King. Reese, don't ever forget that Jesus is the King. Sachin, don't ever forget that Jesus is the King. Grayson, don't ever forget that Jesus is the King. Jivani, how cool is that for a name? Don't ever forget that Jesus is the King. Jesse, don't ever forget that Jesus is the King. Bailey, don't ever forget that Jesus is the King. Emma, don't forget that Jesus is the King. August, don't forget that Jesus is the King. Samuel, my son, don't ever forget that Jesus is the King. I don't just want to be that crazy uncle. I want to be the uncle that enabled and helped them to know Jesus. To know Jesus. I'd love it when they're 15, 25, and 35 to remember that when they were young, and as they got older, they were constantly reminded of the gospel by their uncle. I want to ooze the gospel. I want it to permeate out of me. And so I hope that this week, as we've been looking at the Bible and as we've looked at the different G's and as we've discussed stuff over the table, in the water, on the buses, walking down the main street of Vanuatu, of Port Vila, I hope that you've heard me speaking about Jesus. If you haven't, either I've failed to do that and I've talked about stupid things too much, or you haven't been listening. Don't waste your life. If you know the gospel, proclaim the gospel. If you know Jesus, proclaim Jesus. Begin by proclaiming the gospel and Jesus to yourself, and then pray that God would enable you to give you boldness to proclaim it to everyone around you. I'm going to pray. If you agree, say amen. Our gracious Father, we want to praise you for Jesus. We thank you that He died on the cross in our place for our sins, according to the scriptures. We thank you that He was buried, but we thank you that He didn't stay buried. We thank you that He rose again, according to the scriptures. And we want to praise you that He appeared to over 500 people, showing that He really had conquered death. And so, Father, we praise you for the good news that through Jesus we can know you. And we pray that the good news of Jesus would ooze and permeate out of our entire being. Please help us as we preach different gospels to stop and to start preaching the gospel which is of first importance. Father, we pray that you'd equip us for the spiritual battle ahead of us, that you'd enable us by putting the gospel armor onto us, that we would stand firm, that you'd enable us to be those who wield the sword of the Spirit, and that we would be those who are prayerful, constantly praying that you would guard us and that you would keep us and that you would enable us to stand firm. Father, we want to pray that we wouldn't waste our lives. We want to pray that you'd work in us to do a great work that would begin every morning by preaching the gospel to ourselves and that you would put many people in our paths that we can proclaim Jesus Christ, our Lord and King, who conquered the grave. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.